Sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? But what I'm about to tell you is no joke. Linda and I were on the island of Maui in the Hawaiian Islands, and we were returning from our trip on the Road to Hana. The Road to Hana is one of the most beautiful drives, beautiful places that I've ever seen, probably in the world. We were coming back, and the next day was going to be our last full day in Hawaii. And so I got up the courage to ask my wife a question. I said, "Honey, if I got up really, really, really early in the morning, would you mind if I would go golfing tomorrow?" Her response was, "Of course not, dear. You go golfing, and while you're golfing, I'll go shopping." And I thought, I don't know if I like this, but I guess fair is fair. So the next day I got up really early and went to the Kanapali Golf Resort for a 7 o'clock tee time. Went in, paid my green fees, went down to get my clubs and the cart, and I was paired up with a young man riding in the same cart. I walked over toward this young man. He had his back toward me, and he turned around and he said, "I know you." You imagine that? "I know you." And I looked at him and he said, "I met you on the Road to Hana. Don't you remember? You asked me to take a picture of you and your wife. And then you took a picture of me and my wife." And I said, "Yeah, I do remember." And his name was Troy. And so we were in the same cart together, paired up. And we teamed up and with another man by the name of Shelley. Now, as we drove around chasing our golf ball all over the course, I asked Troy, Troy, do you have a religious faith?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes, I do. I'm Buddhist. I was raised in a Buddhist home. I'm not a practicing Buddhist, but I am Buddhist." Then I asked him, "Troy, has anyone ever told you about Jesus Christ and about what he has done for you?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, actually, someone has." He said, "My best friend back home," he was from Canada, "my best friend back home is a Christian minister. And he has told me about Jesus." And I said, "Well, Troy, what do you think? What do you think?" And he said, "Well, I'm not sure yet. I'm still considering. I don't know if I believe it." And we had a good, I said, "Well, can I share with you my experience with Jesus? How I came to know Christ?" And I had a time to give him my testimony. After we golfed, we were still in the cart. We came back to the clubhouse. And I said, "Troy, could I just take 5 minutes and share with you a little booklet?" And I pulled out a Christian tract. And he said, "Sure." And we went through that Christian tract together. And I got a chance to share the gospel with him. And I said, "Troy, I don't believe this is just coincidence. I believe this has been a divine appointment that we met on the Road to Hana, and isn't it interesting? We were paired up in the same cart the next day. That's not coincidence." And we're walking then together to the parking lot, and in this huge parking lot, we parked right beside each other. I said, "This is crazy. This is weird." I said, "You know what? This was meant to be, because Jesus loves you and wants you to know him. He wants to save your soul, Troy." He was Buddhist. Well, while we were out on the golf course, the other fellow that I was paired up with, Shelley, he asked me the question. And I always love to watch people after they ask me the question. "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, Shelley, I'm a minister, a pastor, a Christian minister." And then I looked at him and I said, Shelley, do you have a religious faith? He said, I'm Jewish. And I don't get into that religious stuff. And so I said, Jewish? Wonderful. Did you know Jesus Christ was Jewish? And do you know that God has a wonderful plan for the Jews? Do you know that? He said, I'm Jewish, and I don't get into that religious stuff. After we got done golfing, I walked up to Shelley, and I said, Shelley, it's been really good golfing with you today. Really enjoyed golfing with you. And I want to give you something. And I pulled out a Christian tract. And I said, how to know for sure you're going to heaven. And Shelley, I would like to give you this. And I'd like to just ask you to read this and consider what it says. And he looked at me, I mean, with animosity. He said, I told you I am Jewish. And I don't get into that religious stuff. I don't want that. Good golfing with you. And folks, you know what? He didn't just say, no, thank you. I'm not interested. I mean, there was hostility. I mean, there was real. And I went away from there thinking, here is one of God's chosen covenant people. And he wants nothing to do with God. He wants nothing to do with Messiah. I talked to a Buddhist, and he's considering it. And he's interested. But one of God's covenant people wants nothing to do with it. I went back to Linda and said, I really feel bad inside that he would respond with that much animosity. Why would he do that? Well, take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 11. I think we'll find some answers to that this morning as we look at Romans chapter 11. You remember last week we began a two-part series on Is God Through with the Jew? And we saw last week that at the beginning of the chapter, Paul opens with that very question. Chapter 11, very question. He says, God hasn't rejected his people, has he? In other words, he's saying, God's not through with the Jew, is he? And then he answers, May it never be. No. He's not through. And then he gives several proofs supporting the fact that God is not through with the Jew. But many Jewish people today, folks, many Jewish people today seem to have the same attitude as my good friend or my friend, golf buddy, Shelley had. They want nothing to do with God or Messiah. Now our text this morning, look with me at verses 15 through verse 32. I want to read these verses because in these verses, it shows us where the Jews as a nation are today and it shows us where they're going to be tomorrow. So first of all, look at verse 15. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come to Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Now again, in those verses, we see what God is doing with Israel and what he's going to do with Israel. First of all, look with me at the standing of Israel today. The standing of Israel today, verses 15 through 25. And it's shown here in the illustration of the olive tree. Now in this illustration, we have several elements. We have the olive tree, we have the root of the tree, we have the natural branches, and then we have some wild olive branches. So let's look at those four elements. First of all, the olive tree. Verse 17 and 24, it's mentioned. The olive tree, folks, is a symbol of the nation of Israel. Paul takes this right out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, it states, "The Lord called your name a green olive tree, beautiful in fruit and form. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled a fire on it, and its branches are worthless. The Lord of hosts, who planted you, has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done to provoke me by offering sacrifices to Baal." In Jeremiah 11, he says, God planted you, and you were a green olive tree. But then he pronounces judgment against them. Also over in Hosea chapter 14, verse 6, speaking of Israel, he states, "And his beauty will be like the olive tree." So in this illustration, the olive tree is the nation of Israel. And then you have the root. It's mentioned in verse 16, in verse 17, and in verse 18. The root of the tree. And the root of the tree refers to the beginning of God's people and their special covenant relationship with God. It says it was a holy root. And it was holy because it was based on a holy covenant with a holy God, and Israel was called to be a holy nation. It was a holy root. Wiersbe, in his commentary, states that the roots of a tree support the tree. Again, this was a symbol of, he says, the patriarchs who founded the nation. God made his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he cannot deny them or change them. Thus, it is God's promise to Abraham that sustains Israel even today. God, the root, the beginnings were holy. The beginnings and the patriarchs were holy. Now, you have the natural branches mentioned in 17, 18, 19, and 24. The natural branches are the Jewish people and perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were natural branches. They were the earthly covenant people of God. They had received great blessings. You remember? They had received the adoption as sons. Theirs was the glory of God. They saw the glory of God. Theirs were the covenants, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, and the Davidic covenant. They had received the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. They had been given the temple and the temple service. They had been given all the promises of God. The patriarchs were theirs. And through them was to come the Messiah, and all the world through the Jews would be blessed. They were the natural branches. But they had a responsibility, folks. As natural branches, they were to be the light of the world. It was God had chosen the Jews not to just bless them, but to bless them to be a blessing. He poured out his blessings upon them, and he said, now spread them out. Be the light of the world, which they didn't do. That was a responsibility of Israel. And Paul says these natural branches were broken off, set aside, rejected, or cast away. Now they were broken off. Look in verse 20 in your Bible. They were broken off for what? Their unbelief. Messiah Jesus had come to Israel, had come to his own, and they had rejected him, and they crucified the Prince of Life. And they were broken off in verse 20 for their unbelief. Because of this, the nation of Israel had been broken off, set aside. Now let me just say this. They were broken off and set aside, not totally, but partially. Set aside. They were not set aside permanently, but temporarily. And we'll see that in a minute. But all the same, listen, Israel today is not the program of God. Israel is not the program of God. Some people think God is still working through Israel. He's not. Not as a nation. The church is the program of God today. And then you have these wild olive branches, verse 17 and 24. In the place of the branches that were broken off, there have been grafted in wild olive branches. Wild ones. Wild things. The Gentiles, that's us, folks, are the wild olive branches that have been grafted in. We do not come out of the earthly covenant people, but we have been grafted in to the olive tree. Now, how'd that take place? We were grafted in, verse 20, by what? Faith. By faith. But you stand by faith. We who have believed in Jesus, we who have received Christ as our Savior, believe that He died for our sins and rose from the dead, and He is in our heart now. We have been grafted in to the family tree. We're now part of the family. We've been grafted in. Now look at verse 24. And it was contrary to nature. Did you see that there? They were grafted in contrary to nature. You see, usually a cultivated branch is grafted into a wild tree. And partakes of the sap of that and produces good fruit. But in this case, contrary to nature, a wild olive branch is grafted into a cultivated tree. And now, the church, consisting of believers, both Jew and Gentile, now we are God's family. And we are God's program today. Now, what does this say to us today? Again, Israel is not, as a nation, is in unbelief. It has been broken off from its holy roots. Israel, as a nation, is no longer God's program to reach the world. They've been cast aside. The church, consisting of believing Jews and Gentiles, is not now God's program. We are the ones that God has chosen to reach the world for Christ. That's our job now. Now we are to be the light of the world, not the Jews, the church, the church. What should our attitude then be to the Jews? What should our attitude? Be careful. Be careful. We should not be proud. Scripture says, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant toward the Jewish people. We have to remember that salvation is of the Jew. Salvation is of the Jew. Our roots, so to speak, are Judaism. And we don't look down on someone else, think we're any better than they are, because we're not. Messiah Jesus was Jewish. There are those, I'll tell you, there's a lot of anti-Semitism today. Hatred toward the Jews. It's always been. But I'll tell you, it's fomenting again today. Hatred of the Jews. We need to remember that we come from the Judeo-Christian ethic. Our roots go all the way back spiritually to Abraham. And we should not be proud or arrogant. The natural branches, listen folks, were broken off. Why? Because of unbelief. So too, the wild branches, if they are in unbelief, will be broken off. Now, again, be careful. This is not speaking about individual salvation. It's not like, oh, well, if I falter and get in unbelief, I'm going to be broken off. Now, we'll see that later. This is as a people, as a nation. Israel was in unbelief and was broken off. If Gentiles go into unbelief, they'll be broken off. And we've got to, he says, fear, fear. Don't be conceited, but fear. Remember, you know what, folks, we can learn a lot about God as we look at how he deals with Israel. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. Severity, when they chose to reject their Messiah, you know what God said? Okay, you're broken off. But look at his kindness to us, who were wild things, that he said, you know what? I'm going to put you in my family. How kind could God be to you and to me? Behold the kindness and the severity of God. It's shown, folks, in the illustration of the olive tree. Israel is in blindness and darkness. But it's shown, secondly, in the revealing of a mystery. Look at verse 25. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be agnostic of this mystery. And again, when he uses the word mystery, we're not talking about a murder mystery. In Scripture, in the New Testament, when he uses that word mystery, it's talking about something that had not been revealed in the past that now is revealed. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be agnostic concerning this mystery. What's the mystery? A partial hardening has happened to Israel. A partial hardening. I note, folks, it's a partial hardening, not a total hardening. Not a total hardening. There are Jews getting saved. In fact, if my reading is right and what's coming out, there's a lot of Jews getting saved today. There's a lot of Jews that are coming to Messiah Jesus. I told you last week about my roommate in college, Ellis Goldstein, who was the president of Campus Crusade for Christ, a completed Jew. There are Jews coming to Messiah today. It's a partial hardening. It's not a total hardening. The word hardening, it's in your King James Bible, it's blindness. It's the Greek word porosis. It means blindness, hardness, callousness. It's the word from which we get our word petrified. Petrified. The nation of Israel is in a state of blindness, hardness, callousness. Many Jews have petrified hearts. They can't see. They can't see. I remember being over in Jerusalem and standing at the Wailing Wall. I'll tell you what. The experience of just standing there and seeing these Jews line the wall and putting little prayers into the Wailing Wall and wailing. I mean, they're wailing. Oh, and they're crying out. We want Messiah. We want Messiah. We want Messiah to come. And I wanted to shout, He's come. He's here. But you've missed Him. And there they are in blindness, in hardness of heart. Now, that's going to come to an end. Because you see, there's a duration of this hardening. Did you see it there? Note, it says it's temporary. It says it will last until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. I'll tell you, in the last portion of this age, when the last Gentile comes to Jesus, I'll tell you what, then God is going to remove that blindness, remove that blindness. It will last until God saves that last one in the age of grace. I'll tell you, where is Israel today? They are in a state, the nation is in a state of unbelief, of hardness, of blindness, of callousness. Folks, that's why Shelley was like he was. It was not just, no thank you, I'd rather not have that. That's fine. It was, I'm Jewish. I don't go in for that stuff. That's why, that's where he was. That's Israel, the state of Israel today. But I want you to see something beautiful. I want you to see the salvation of Israel tomorrow. Look at verses 26 through 32. God's not through with the Jew, folks. He's not through with the Jewish nation. The proposition in verse 26, look at 26. For one day in the future, all Israel will be saved. All Israel is going to be saved. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's program. Now, here, and I've given this illustration before, got it right out of Ironside's commentary, but it's a great illustration, so I'm going to give it again. In the Old Testament, just envision a railroad track, a railroad track. God chose the Jews, and he put the Jewish nation on the main line. And they're on the track. In the Old Testament, the Jews were God's program. They are in the Old Testament on the main line, and they're coming down. The Jewish train is coming right on the main line. And then the Messiah came. And they rejected Christ. And God took the Jews on the main line, and he put them on a sideline. On the sideline. He put him over here. And on the day of Pentecost, he started the church. And the church now is God's program. The church is on the main line. God's now working through the church. But one day, the Church Express is going to jump track. It's going up. And when the church goes up, Israel is going to pull back on the main line. God still has a plan for the Jew. And in the days called the tribulation, 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation of God, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams going all over the world, winning thousands to Christ. God is not through with the Jew. And God is going to work through those people. And there's going to be many that are martyred for their faith. But those who reach the end of the tribulation, when Jesus appears, when he appears, he will come and they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and they will repent. And all Israel will be saved. And those that are saved are going to go into a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And Jerusalem will be the head, and Israel will be the head and not the tail. I'm going to tell you, there's great things in store for Israel. Great things. I'll tell you, people, I read in Zechariah a week ago that in that day, 10 men from all the nations will clutch the cloak of the Jew and say, can we go up with you? Because we heard God is with you. And all the nations will go up to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. What a day. I'm going to tell you, the proposition is that this is going to happen. All Israel will be saved. Now you say, well, how do you know that for sure? How do you know? Well, let me give you the proof. Look in verse 26 through 32. He gives us several proofs. First of all, God's scripture predicts it. God's scripture predicts it. Just as it is written. You see it there? Just as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That hasn't happened yet. But it will happen. These quotes are from Isaiah 59:20 and Jeremiah 31:33 and 34. This hasn't happened yet, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to happen. How do I know? It is written. God's word says it. It's going to happen. Secondly, I know it's going to happen because God's choice of them and covenant with them demands it. It says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. This is talking about the Jews. God did not choose the Jews on the basis of their goodness, and he's not going to reject the Jews on the basis of their sin. He chose the Jews, and they are beloved. Why? Why does God love the Jews? For the sake of the fathers. Because of Father Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you're beloved for the sake of the fathers. God made, listen, an unconditional covenant with Abraham. And God will not break his covenant. God's not a covenant breaker. He's not a covenant breaker. Thirdly, I know it's going to happen. You know why? Because God's, gifts and callings are irrevocable. In the King James, without repentance. God's gifts and callings are irrevocable. Wiersbe says God's gifts to Israel and God's calling to Israel cannot be taken back or changed, or God would cease to be true to his own perfect nature. And then fourthly, I know it's going to happen. I know it's true because God's mercy and grace will be displayed. He says, some might say, well, but Pastor, Israel doesn't deserve this. I mean, they don't deserve it. And you know what? They don't. But you and I don't deserve his salvation either. Right? You see what it says there? It says that he has shut up all in disobedience. Who's that, folks? All in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be one of the greatest demonstrations of the mercy and grace of God. The angels are going to stand back and say, wow, look what God did. Not only did he save all those wretches, he's dealing with Israel again. He saved a disobedient and obstinate people. And he saved, all of Israel was saved. And I'll tell you, we're going to marvel at it in heaven, of the mercy of God. It's going to be displayed. Well, I'll tell you, the standing of Israel today, they're in unbelief and hardness. But I'll tell you, the salvation of Israel tomorrow, they're all going to be saved. Now, what does it mean to us? I'm going to end up here. What is this? There's really actually three applications here, three sections of application. There's some personal application. First of all, personally, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Whether you are Jewish or Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or an American, salvation is by grace through faith. And if you're here this morning, you've never met Christ, you need to believe today. You need to believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. And the scripture says if you will believe on him, you can become a part of his family tree. Personal application. Another personal application. Folks, once you believe and once you're saved, salvation is secure. How do you know, Pastor? Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And salvation is a gift. And salvation is a calling. And God, when it comes to salvation, he's not an Indian giver. Oh, I'll give it up. Oh, I'm taking it back. God doesn't do that. His gifts and his calling are irrevocable. I'm getting hot. But I'll tell you what, this is something to get hot about. Amen. It's something to get excited about. We're secure in Christ. We are. And you know another thing? We can have peace in our heart today, personally. Even though the world is in chaos. Can I hear get an affirmation on that one? It is in chaos. But you know what? I look at this, God's got a plan. And he's working it right before our eyes today. I mean, this is exciting. You see the world going to the dogs? It's in God's word. God's preparing this old world for the coming of Christ. I'm going to tell you. And you know what? I look around and I start to get, oh man, what's going to happen? And well, gee, and you know what? We don't have to do that. We can have peace because God's got a plan and he's carrying it out right before our eyes. We need to do what's right. We certainly this fall need to vote. But you know what? God's going to have his way. He is. And we can have a peace about it. That's personal implication and application. But there's a national implication and application. And it's this. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. And although today the church is God's program, we're on the main line. The Jewish people are still beloved to God for the sake of the fathers. And in God's word to Abraham, he said, you know what, Abraham? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And this nation, United States of America, best treat Israel well, or we're begging for the judgment of God. And let me tell you, the leaders in Washington right now are not treating Israel well. There's enemies, not only in the White House, but also in the Congress. It hasn't just started with this president. It is with this president. George Bush advocated trading land for peace. Yes. He did it too. And you know, when they started giving the land, you remember them when they went into Gaza and were taking the Jewish people and ripping them out of their land? You know what happened? Very time they started doing that, Katrina hit. Go online, read about that. It's eerie. Some of the corresponding facts about those two events. You remember looking at those pictures of Katrina and people were going up on their rooftops. Remember that? Look at pictures of them when the Jews came in to remove their people. You know what their people did to get away? They went up on their rooftops. I'm going to tell you, it's look at natural disasters and look at how we're treating the nation of Israel. And there is an eerie correspondence because God said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And when you go against Israel, you're begging for God's judgment. and we're in trouble. And I'll tell you, we better get someone or pray that God raises up somebody that's a friend to Israel. There's a world implication, worldwide. There's personal implications and applications. There's national implications and applications. There's worldwide application and implications. I'll tell you what, there is coming a time, folks, when Israel will be the head and not the tail. There's a coming a time when the kingdom that was promised to Israel will finally come to fruition. The King Jesus will return. He will reign in Jerusalem. The nations will go up there to worship the King. The knowledge of the Lord will fill this earth as the water fills the sea. All the promises that God made to His earthly people will be fulfilled literally to the glory of God. For this world, we're going to go through some tough times. The world's going to go through some tough times, but the best is yet to come. And it's all because we have a great God. Awesome God. A God who keeps covenant with His people. Thank you, Lord.